It is great to have you here with us today. We have several visitors, some of whom have been with us on other occasions, and it's always good to see you back. We hope that you can come back on even other occasions, but I know that some of you will be traveling as you leave here. Know that our prayers are with you, and we hope you have a safe journey. Turning your Bibles to Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8, we're going to speak about a man of whom something was said that is said in a different way than that which is said today. The expression "a cake not turned" is not one that we use regularly in our communications today. It speaks to the means for cooking bread in the East many years ago. I am told that when bread, or cakes as they were called then, were baked, a place was cleaned off on the hearth, and batter was poured on, and then hot coals were placed on top. And then after the one side cooled, or cooked a little bit, then it was flipped over and the coals were added to the top side. And in doing this, the cake was cooked from both sides into the middle, and it was very appropriate for eating. If it was not turned, the cake would have been half-cooked. It would have been perhaps burned on one side and raw on the other. This is a description of Ephraim that we find in our text, Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8, and it's not a pretty picture. Let us read the text. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, before we go into the characteristics of Ephraim, let's recall a thing or two about him. First, he was the second son of Joseph by Joseph's Egyptian wife. We know that Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers as a young man, and he had risen to prominence because of his faith in God and his diligence to always do what God would have done. And in so doing, he was granted the privilege of marriage. And as marriage is designed in part to bring about offspring to carry on the name and such, he was granted also two sons. We see in Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 through 52, that he had indeed married, as he had been sold into Egyptian bondage and had worked his way out of that. He was given an Egyptian wife. It says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Now, the standard way of doing things is to pass the blessing of the father down to the firstborn son. But, even though he was younger, Ephraim received the blessing. And we find this in Genesis chapter 48, verses 14 through 20. We know that Israel and his sons had been made aware of the fact that Joseph was there. And Joseph, in his wisdom and in dealing with God, had provided for Israel in being able to harvest and store up grains so that the nation of Israel would not be diminished by the famine. When the time came for Israel to pass out the blessing, because Joseph had essentially been away from him so long, he gave Joseph's blessing to the sons. But in verse 14 it says, "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head," who was the younger, "and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly," for Manasseh was the firstborn. "And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long until this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And this was of great importance, because when the blessing was handed down, then the prosperity usually was handed down as well. We also need to note what the name meant. We need to realize and understand that under the Old Testament times, names had meaning. There were reasons that people were named certain things, as we had previously read. We will read again in Genesis chapter 41, verse 52, that the name Ephraim means fruitful. And this is important. Ephraim could have been very fruitful. This also ties in with the blessing we just read about. It says, in the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, we've already touched upon the fact that Joseph was there in Egypt. He had been afflicted in many different ways. He had been cast in prison. He had been blessed by God by continual faithfulness to God. And yes, God had caused him to be fruitful in that very land. But also, we need to note that what is said of the man Ephraim was also applicable to his descendants. To be a cake not turned is not a compliment. It has much the same meaning as one today saying that we're half-baked. And I'm sure that we would not appreciate that. It's an expression indicating that one has poor judgment, or one who is foolish in their thinking. We're going to see how as we continue going on. But Hosea chapter 7 and verse 11 shows that being half-baked or being a cake not turned mean the same thing, because it was applied not only to Ephraim the man, but also to the descendants of Ephraim. That particular passage tells us Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. And what this verse is telling us is when times got tough, when things looked bad, when things were rough, they would not go to God. They would go to Egypt. They would call out on Egypt, help us. Or to Assyria, help us. And Hosea chapter 7 and verse 1 also tells us that God knew of Ephraim's iniquity. It was as apparent as the wickedness of Samaria. That tribe had acted foolishly, and they were destroyed because of it. Remember, the term that had been applied to him was a cake not turned. They had acted foolishly. There in verse 1 it says, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. What had happened there is they had begun to be foolish. They had begun to call upon other nations when they needed help instead of calling on God. Their iniquity was made known to everybody. Ephraim, who was supposed to be fruitful, and it was all because they were a cake not turned. There again, in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 7, we see the foolishness exhibited by Ephraim in that none of them continued to communicate with God. Remember, they had been going to Egypt, or they had been going to Assyria, calling out to them, reaching out to them for help. They had stopped communicating with God. It says they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. It is of utmost importance for God's people to communicate with him. God has never ceased communicating with man. Now, he paused at times to allow man to absorb that which he had given, to get him to respond to those things. And when the fullness of time was come, when the situation presented itself, God again communicated with man. But anytime God's people cease to communicate with him, they're in real trouble. Perhaps there are those today who are in real trouble, just like Ephraim, a cake not turned, because they have failed to continually communicate with God. I'm afraid that there are many people who the only time that they communicate with God is perhaps at a public gathering when it's expected of them, to do what is commonly called saying grace or asking the blessing. We're to pray always to God. You see, prayer is the means that God chose to have his people communicate with him. And there's much said about in the Bible about prayer. Perhaps we can look at a verse or two. Consider Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This was written specifically to God's people, the church, those that met in Philippi. These are those who are baptized into Christ, or the children of God. These are the ones who have the privilege of prayer and should not be a cake not turned, but should continually and constantly pray unto God. It says, be careful for nothing, or anxious is another word that is used sometimes. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And you can't rationalize it away by saying, well, God knows everything that I think. Well, he does. He knows everything you do. He knows everything you see. He knows everything you participate in. He also knows everything you think. However, we are given specific instruction right here. Pray. In fact, the Bible tells us, pray without ceasing. We always should keep ourselves in a condition, in a situation where we can communicate with God. If not, we become a cake not turned. So when Ephraim, the tribe, stopped speaking to God, they lost not only their means of communication with God, but they also lost their peace and safety. Know that all the benefits that God has provided for us, and prayer is a great benefit, all of these things are here for our good. Does God need us to pray to him? God needs nothing. He created everything. He provided everything. He set everything in place. We are the ones that need prayer. Ephraim needed prayer. Now, understand, it was a different system. It was a different law. But they were God's children. They had the privilege of prayer. And they neglected it. Today, we can't afford to neglect it. Are we also willing to lose our peace and our safety? Another thing that happens when we fail to communicate with God is that we lose track of our accountability with God. Now, understand that communication cannot take place when only one person is talking. I've never seen a person in their right mind argue with themselves. It takes two people to argue, one for pro and one for con. It takes two people to communicate. That means that God is also communicating with us. He has done so down through the years. He's spoken in various ways and different times and manners to different people. But in this last day, he's spoken to us by Christ. But because they stopped communicating with God, or they stopped talking to God, and they stopped letting God communicate with them, as he does through his word, they lost track of their accountability. Look at Hosea chapter 7 and verse 2. It tells us that they failed to consider that God knew all that they were doing. Do we often stop and think, God sees me at all times? God knows what I'm doing. Notice what it says there regarding Ephraim. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all of their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. We can't hide from God. We're told in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 that there is no place that God cannot see. Therefore, there is no way or place that we can hide. Remember Jonah? Well, he said, I'll get on a boat. I'll go the other way. He found out that God can see even inside of a fish's belly, because God provided this great fish to swallow up Jonah. When Jonah finally came to his senses, God provided another opportunity for Jonah so that he might do what God had simply asked him to do, and that was go to Nineveh and preach. But there in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, it's just one of many places that tell us that God cannot be hidden from. It said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Why, he knows when we do evil. He knows when we do that which is good. He would much rather us do good, because that's what he's put forth in his word. The same thing is indicated in Psalms 139 and verse 7. Again, we cannot hide from God. We can try, or we can fool ourselves or deceive ourselves into thinking that God cannot see us. You know, we can run behind a corner and do something and maybe our neighbor won't see us. We can put up a wall. Maybe our neighbor can't see us. But know that God can see everything and does see everything. There in Psalms 139:7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You can't do it. Don't try it. It's a waste of effort to try to hide from God. If indeed we are doing things that we are trying to hide from God, we're a cake not turned, just like Ephraim was. It's again confirmed in Psalms 139, verses 11 and 12. As the Spirit had the psalmist write, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike to thee. It cannot ever get dark enough that God cannot see. Stop and think about it. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. Well, he knew what was there before the light was. And he saw. Then in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, Christians are reminded that we all will stand before God based on what we as individuals have done in our lives. And we say, you know what? I made it through this life and nobody caught me. The Bible teaches that there are some sins that are found out here and some that are found out later. And you don't want to leave this life with those sins banked up against you. There in Romans 14, it says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Based on what? Based on how we as individuals have responded to the word, the communication that he has had for us. And then we'll find out. Perhaps we already know. But then it will be put out before everyone there that we're a cake not turned. You know, when one dismisses the fact that he or she is responsible for their own actions or deeds, well, there's no limit to the evil one might involve himself in. I did this and I got by with it. Well, I can do a little more and get by with it. Or I can do a little something over here or something over there. The results are a seared conscience, as is depicted in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. If you've ever known anyone to be burned or have their skin seared, perhaps they don't have feeling in that particular limb or the place that was burned. And that's the idea, the concept that is being depicted here. When this happens, it no longer bothers us when we sin. We no longer feel ashamed at what we're doing. It says speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's what happened to Ephraim. It's what happens to members who at one time were faithful, stalwart members of the body of Christ, who allow themselves to be deceived into thinking, well, it's okay if I don't go all the time. What's wrong with that? You know, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week. Well, I went one time on the first day of the week. I'm good to go. I used to do what God said to do. I'm good to go. You're going to go all right, but are you good? That remains to be seen. Are you a cake not turned? Most of Israel, like Ephraim, became yoked together with strangers and in so doing forgot God. We need to understand that just because we're one time connected to God in a covenant relationship, we ourselves can, and it does happen, forget God. We say, oh, no, I know that there's a God. You're really going to know it when you stand before the judgment bar. And time is past. There's no more opportunity to change what you have done, what you have been involved in. That's what happened to Israel. As we look at the words of the Spirit that he gave to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, we see what a terrible state they had gotten themselves into. Well, they were a mess. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And then notice verse 6 there. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Again, in sad, sad shape. And it's real easy when you're looking out and you're seeing other people and you're going, oh, man, he's in bad shape. I wouldn't want to be like her. It kind of reminds me of the Pharisee that went out of the temple to pray and he saw the publican over there and he goes, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like him. He's in bad shape. Who's in bad shape here? Israel was. You know why? They were a cake not turned. Half-baked. Now we need to understand that Ephraim was a good example of something that we should not be. We've already seen that Ephraim was compared to a silly dove in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 11. It was because of its unawareness of the dangers that they had brought upon themselves. And we say, oh, God would not ever send me to hell. No, he won't. I agree with you 100%. But you can. And if indeed you're a cake not turned, you will. This lack of understanding was because of pride, among other things. When we read Hosea chapter 7 and verse 10, we'll see what their pride can cost them. It's fully spelled out in verse 13 that even Ephraim could not miss what God had said. But unfortunately, even though God said directly to them, would not cause them to change. It's kind of like people today. Oh yeah, I read the Bible. I see what it says. Do you? Do you take heed? Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you see the condemnation that is associated with failure to 100% faithfully serve God? Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Notice with whom the fault lies. Why, it's never with God. Israel got what Israel deserved. Why? Because they did what God said not to do. Or they didn't do what God said to do. Either way, it's still just as wrong. Again, Ephraim was a good example of something that we should not be. Ephraim provided for us an example of things we should not do. They were spiritually weak. They were immature. They were underdeveloped. And they can only be described as a cake not turned. Now, don't look to your left and to your right and look at your brother or sister and say, I don't think that cake is fully baked. Look at yourself. We need to look at ourselves. But God has provided many scriptures in the New Testament that can help us avoid being like Ephraim. We certainly are given choice as we go through this life. Let's look at several of these scriptures this morning as time permits and the way in each one of these applies to us. First, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Here we see that each is to do their own study. You're not going to be able to stand at the judgment bar and say, but my preacher said. I'll guarantee you, if such a discussion were allowed to happen, the answer that you will find is that I did not tell you that what your preacher said will judge you at the last day. The judge will say, I told you my word will judge you at that last day. The preacher can't do it for you. The elder can't do it for you. They will not be judged on your actions and you won't be judged on theirs. That passage says, study to show thyself. How much plainer do we need it? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We not only have to read it, but we have to look into it. We have to dig into it. We have to get below the milk of the word. We got to get into the meat. Secondly, we can look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and understand some of the things that Ephraim did we are instructed not to do in the New Testament. There in that particular passage, we must see that one cannot hold to the world and at the same time love God. Now, there's a lot of people that claim to love God. Claiming to love God and loving God are two different things. Brings about two totally different results. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There are those that do not keep their commandments, but yet they'll say, I love God. What does 1 John 2:15 say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It goes right along with the teaching of Jesus Christ when it says no man can serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. Thirdly, we can look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is a general epistle. It was written to the churches. It also applies to us as we are those of us who are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the church. But we must build upon our faith and continue to do so. We cannot allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that, oh yes, one time I obeyed the gospel. And because of that, I am a member of the body of Christ. And because I'm a member of the body of Christ, I'm going to be granted entrance into heaven. I will tell you that there will be none in heaven who were never part of the body of Christ. But there will be those who were part of the body of Christ who will never see heaven. And it's because some are not faithful. Some do not continue to build upon their faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, and that's a line you need, that's a place you need to underline in your Bible if you do so, or highlight it. Giving all diligence. It's not a lackadaisical approach. Add to your faith virtue. By the way, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. You've got to start there. You've got to read and study that Word of God. And then you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if you read on, you'll find out if you do these things, ye shall never fall. It's a biblical guarantee. We've got to do this. If not, we're going to end up as a cake not turned. We see this again, that growth is necessary to sustain Christianity. As you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, we've got to be aware of the fact that we cannot veg out. We cannot just plateau and stay there. Well, I'm doing everything I can do. Are you really? If we're doing everything we can do, I'll guarantee you there'll be some growth. It may not be as noticeable at times. It may not be as... may not be noticeable to the point that we ourselves understand it and realize it, but we got to keep trying. I'll guarantee you, if you get on a bicycle and you pedal as hard as you can go for 10 minutes, I can't do that, but maybe you can. But you pedal hard as you can go for 10 minutes and you stop pedaling. Eventually, what's going to happen? Eventually, you're going to slow down, and unless you've just got supreme balance, the bike will fall over. Same thing with Christianity. You can't stop pedaling. You can't stop working. You can't stop growing. It says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Look at verse 18 there. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no way in the world that one can grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unless they read and study the Word of God. And then it says, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Fifth, we need to understand and realize, like Ephraim did not, there's evil out there. I don't care where you go, what you do. There's evil, and it abounds. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. This evil has also been identified. It's not like it's a surprise. It's not like it's laying out there underneath a bush, and as you walk by it, hits you in the leg. We have to be on guard. We have to make the right choices. Notice what Peter told these people as the Spirit directed him to do so. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Well, there's a good reason for that. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't mean he's going to jump up and chomp, 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 bite humps out of you. What he wants is to devour your soul. He wants you to give your soul to him. He'll use trickery. He'll use deception. He'll use plain out blatant lies in the name of religion. But he's your adversary. And he wants to devour you. Verse 9 says, whom resist in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not the only ones fighting against this adversary. He's after everybody. We've got to be aware of it. We cannot afford to let our guard down. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 is another point that needs to be made that has been made to Christians. We have to continue to use the word to enable our senses to tell the difference between good and evil. I heard people say, well, you know, at our church, we preach out of the Bible. Sure you do. Way out. Stop and think about it. In the Garden of Eden, of the handful of words that Satan said to Eve, all of them were true, but one. Jesus said that he was the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. Hebrews 5:14, to these people who were being enticed to go back under the old law, to a place where there was no salvation, to a place where there was no hope. He said, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why, if we wander off, we don't read and study and we don't communicate with God, eventually we're going to get to the point where we say, well, I don't know if this is good or not. I don't know if this is bad or not. Well, you know what? It looks pretty good. Well, so did the fruit that God told Adam and Eve not to eat. Look where that got them. And number 7, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, never stop communicating with God. I know there are times in our lives when we've done things and we know that, you know, we have the attitude that maybe God won't hear us, God won't listen to us. No, more than anything else, God loves us, especially if we are his children. God loves everybody. Why else would he send his son to die upon Calvary's cross? That particular passage tells us this, for God so loved the world. We say, well, he just loves the saints, not the sinners. When he sent Christ, there were no saints. Think about that. He loved the world to the point that he gave his only begotten son, willing to be separated from his son, watching his son go through his life here on this earth, his life taken from him on the cross of Calvary. He laid it down willingly. But he did so that he could do his father's will. While Ephraim wasn't even dedicated enough that they could even continue to follow the limited law that they were under. Christians today, they think, well, I'm dedicated. How dedicated are we? Are we a cake not turned? We can't stop communicating with God. He's given us everlasting communication in his word. This is the only way he talks to us. If you're standing around listening to a still, small voice, don't. If you hear one, go see a psychiatrist. Because that's not the way God talks to us. He talks to us through his word. We talk to him through prayer. Then we have complete communication. But when one side of it stops, and God's word will not, then we've broken the communication. It says, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he tells them some things that they can think on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Friends, if you stay in the Word of God, that's what you have. Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. And then he goes on to say, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. No, Ephraim didn't do that. And Ephraim, throughout history, until time is no more will be known as a cake not turned. We must ask ourselves this morning, how are we going to be known? If we, as individuals, were to describe our people, our nation, how would we be described? Would it be a cake not turned? Would it be half-baked? Would it be partially committed? Half-committed? Half-faithful? I'm sorry, I don't think that one can be halfway faithful. I don't think one can be halfway committed. But we can be a cake not turned. The choice is entirely up to us. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not made a commitment. I've already heard some people zipping up their Bibles. I wish you wouldn't do that. Because there's somebody here thinking and pondering perhaps maybe two or three things that I've said. Maybe one thing. Maybe half a thing, but that's okay. They're thinking about it. Let's not disturb them. We've got to make the determination ourselves. Where are we going to spend eternity? If indeed we're a cake not turned, I know where we're going to spend eternity. And none of us want to go there. But perhaps you're here and you've heard these things and you're wondering, you know, what do I need to do? How can I be a child of God? Know and understand that it's not what men says. It's not what a man says. It's not what men teach. It's what the Word of God teaches. He teaches us that in order for us to become a child of God, there's a few things that we must do. But after we do those things, and after we become a child of God, so that we be not a cake not turned, oh yeah, we're going to be Christians when we are obedient. But we want to be cooked all the way. We want to keep growing. We want to continue in His Word. What He tells us to do in order to be a child of God is to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark 16:16. Jesus Himself said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. One also must repent. Acts 2:38. The absolute first thing that they had been told to do when they realized that they crucified the Son of God, and they asked that question, men and brethren, what shall we do? The first thing they were told to do was repent. You can't stay in that condition. You can't stay in that situation. You've got to turn away from that sinful life. Turn toward God. And then he goes on to say, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Confession is also required. What is confession? Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans 10:9, we read it that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? Because if you've heard, if you believe, if you repent, if you confess, then you are a candidate for baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 puts it so very plainly. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely mandatory. Perhaps one of us, as a child of God, having previously put Christ on in baptism, have allowed sin to enter into and remain in our lives. If so, we're a cake not turned. But we can be added to Him again by following the simple advice given by Peter to the first account that we have of someone who had become a child of God and departed the faith. In Acts 8:22, Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. You know, this morning as we assemble ourselves in the presence of God, if the invitation of the Lord applies to you, we implore that before it's everlastingly too late, come, be obedient, and remain faithful unto God. Let us stand and let us sing.